So flip over to Colossians 1. For the next 8-ish weeks or so, we're going to be going through the book of Colossians, and starting today. So Colossians 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. 1 and 2 right now. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. This book was written by Paul. We see that Paul says that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, called by God, by the will of God, to the saints, those who were faithful ones, who were at Colossae. Paul, what's interesting is this, is Paul is writing this book from prison. He's in chains, and he's writing it to a people who he had never met before. He never met the people of this church. There was a young man named Epaphras. Epaphras was a young man who came to Paul in Ephesus. Paul was proclaiming the gospel, preaching the good news of Jesus, and there was this man who heard the good news of Jesus in Ephesus, was transformed by the Holy Spirit, put his faith in Christ Jesus, went back to his hometown of Colossae, and just lived his life by himself. No, he shared the gospel, he shared the good news of Jesus with people that he knew in his hometown. If you were here last week, we talked about the story of a man who was healed by the pool and left the pool, left all of these other sick, invalid people back by the pool. And we talked about the importance of going back to the pool, going back to the places where we encounter Jesus to tell people about the life-saving news of Jesus. Well, Epaphras, and we'll read about him in just a little bit, he was one who actually did that. He went back to his hometown and proclaimed the good news of Jesus, proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. But in addition, all of a sudden people were giving their life to Jesus and a church was formed. And he, Epaphras, was a good dude. We'll see later in this letter that he cared for the church. He was always praying for them, praying that they would stand firm and praying that they would be mature. But he had a concern because he had heard some things that were happening in his city, in his town, and so heard some things that had infected the church. Well, the town of Colossae was a small little town. It at one time was a leading town, very vibrant town. There was a major trade route that went through the town, and a lot of people went through the town, and there was a lot of money that came in and out of the town. But so over time, the town faded and became a second-rate town. And eventually, in 61-62 AD, there was a massive earthquake that completely demolished the town. But one of the things, if you think about this town, there was a spiritual culture that was at work. There was a spiritual climate that was at work. There was Christianity, yes, but there were all of these different other options and opinions that were infiltrating people's lives. There was false teaching out there. And this was the concern that Paul had, one of the reasons that he's writing this letter. Colossians 2:8, this is just up on the screen, he says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, there were empty philosophies, different human traditions, different things that were creeping into the church, that were starting to infiltrate the church and starting to corrupt the church, if you will. And what were those things? We're never told specifically what they are. But you can get an idea through the reading of this letter. And the first thing is that there were people who were focusing on religious rules and legalism. There was like just a ton of talk about like performance-based rules, about what people could eat, drink, about religious festivals, different holy days that they should participate in or not participate in. It was very works-based. It was all about performance. What are you doing today? Also, secondly, there was a showy self-discipline. There was like people who would say, don't touch this, don't eat that, this is how you need to live, don't handle certain things. There was this kind of a self-humility that was rising up, and people were being forced to live simply, which you think, okay, that's a good thing, but simply for show. Like, it was all about, look at how good I'm doing. Frankly, if, like, those in Colossae had an Instagram account or social media, they would blast it and be like, look at all that I'm doing. Look at how righteous I am. All the things that they were doing, all the self-discipline that they were engaged in, was all about show. Also, there was angel worship. They were fascinated with spiritual beings and fascinated with visions. They were so focused on that. They believed that Michael, the archangel, actually had communicated to them. And started, all of a sudden, there was this rising up of worship of angels. But then lastly, was this concern. Number four. You see it up there? They had minimized Jesus. They had minimized Jesus. And you're like, okay, how did that happen? They actually, in the city of Colossae, had denied the fullness, that the fullness of God existed in Jesus. They had denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. They had denied even that followers of Jesus were complete in Jesus. And so they said that you need more for there to be salvation, more than what Christ had to offer. So they tried to introduce just many different ways of making followers of Jesus more complete. They were mixing Jesus with other things. Saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but you need to do more. You need to do something else. I look at that list and I think, wow, a lot has changed in 2,000 years. Not. Think about our culture. Think about where we're living. What kind of things have crept in? And one of the things that I truly believe is that there has been a mixing of things with the purity of the gospel. Oh, and get up here. You're a spoke, so you're comfortable with these people. Hold that. Imagine that. Like, the world is thirsty for a drink of water. Souls are thirsty. And we have been given the life-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you think, okay, there's this water that is nice and cold, and people are thirsty and longing to have their thirst quenched. And we have water to give them. We have Jesus to give them. But I have a concern that over time, we've like added to it. We're like, you know what? Maybe the gospel is a little too, maybe there's a little bit too much edge to it. So you know what? We're going to sweeten it up a little bit with some chocolate milk. We're just going to like put a little bit in there. That maybe will do it. Or you know what? You know, there's the gospel. Yeah, it's amazing grace and it's good news. But man, there's some things that you need to do. Like we add performance to Jesus. And I think about like, okay, you know, what do I got here? Oh, some barbecue sauce. I think about, you know, what's kind of maybe typical maybe in the Bible Belt of America. Like, you got to, like, perform and act and go to church twice on Sundays and do all of these, like, really, like, religious acts. And we pour different, like, we put a little southernness in there, a little tradition in there. We're like, okay, maybe that will help. Or, you know what? We need some substance. Like, we need some real, like, meat or something. We need something that is going to actually stick to our bones. And, you know, maybe we want to feel comfortable. So we add a little comfort to our Jesus. And put a little of that in there. You know, I could go on and on and on. But you think about, like, look at this visual. Like, here Owen had, like, pure water. And we think, okay, we're going to add things to Jesus and maybe dilute it. Maybe, like, or maybe improve it. But actually, turns up just diluting it. And who wants to drink that? Any takers? Anybody want to drink it?
No.
Nathan wants to drink it. But I think, like, this is what was happening in Colossae, and this is what happens today. We mix maybe our own personal preferences. There's so many more. Our politics. In with Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's like, that doesn't look enticing. Nobody wants to chug that. But here's the other thing that concerns me. I'll put that right up here. Not only do we mix things with Jesus today, we minimize Jesus. We minimize Jesus. Have you seen this billboard? This billboard was over in LA. And it says this: Jesus is not God. I mean, that is in your face billboard. Jesus is not God. I mean, that just shouts minimizing Jesus. But we do this in our lives as well. We minimize Jesus in our life by making him not the complete Lord of our lives. Or maybe not being bold that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only people come to know God through Jesus. We minimize Jesus in so many different ways. And so I think about our lives and I think about the book of Colossians and why did Paul write to the church in Colossae? They're minimizing Jesus. They were adding things to Jesus. The very reason that he wrote the book that we're going to spend the next 8 weeks in is he wrote it to maximize Jesus. He wanted to maximize Jesus. He wanted to put Jesus on display in big letters, Jesus. And if you actually look at the vision, if you wonder what is the vision of Restoration Church, it's to maximize Jesus in a world that minimizes him. If you want to look at your life and know how to know God's will for your life, it's to maximize Jesus. If you want to look for the secrets to your relationships, your marriage, it's all about maximizing Jesus. If you want to know God's will for your life, it's all about maximizing Jesus. In a world that wants to minimize Jesus, 2,000 years ago and today, Paul preaches, and we hold this passion that we will maximize Jesus. And so Paul writes, verse 3, writing to these people that he had never met. And he said this, "We always, always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you and is indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras," there's our buddy Ep, "our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." I love that Paul had never met them, but he had heard of them. And what did he hear about these people in Colossae? What did he hear about this church? And the first thing that he says is, "I've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus." I heard about your faith. Go back to the next slide. "I've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus." What is faith in Christ Jesus? Faith isn't something just an intellectual idea. It's a belief in Jesus as Lord. And that is the only way for people to be saved. But this belief isn't just like, okay, I say a couple words in a creed or I participate in some practices. No, this word that Paul is using, this faith in Christ Jesus, was all about total allegiance to Jesus. It wasn't just reciting a few words. It was the energizing force that expressed itself in everyday life. Wasn't just an intellectual belief, but it was an allegiance to Jesus. It was believing that the kingdom of God has come, but the kingdom of God has a king, and his name is Jesus. And we're to surrender to him in every aspect of our lives. So Paul looked at their lives and like, you have faith in Jesus, and it's not just what you think about in your mind. It's actually action. You're living it on a daily basis. And it's not just faith in Christ Jesus that you're known for. It's a love that you have for all the saints. This is a love amongst the church. There's a mutual love for one another. There's a self-sacrifice towards one another. And this isn't just a feeling. This is an action. This is moving towards one another to care for each other when there's no benefit even to yourself. It's a love that flows out of Jesus' love for us. And this is so important. This is so crucial that Paul talked about this, because Jesus said in John 13, when he's sitting with his disciples at the very end before he goes to the cross and ascends into heaven, he says, "A new command I give you. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The world will know that you're my followers by the way that you love one another. Lay down your life for one another." That's how the world will know Jesus, is through your love. And the church in Colossae was living it. And I look around this room, and I see it on a daily basis, a love for one another. There's power. There's power when we love one another. There's power when we lay down our lives for one another. It's not just so that we feel good. It's so that the world sees Jesus. Again, that Jesus is maximized, that Jesus is lifted up. And so Paul says, "I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love that you have for all the saints." But then he says this, "It's all because of the hope that you have laid up in heaven." And this is powerful. The hope that you have laid up in heaven. This is a confident assurance. This hope it is settled. It's going to happen. And there's an expectation that it will happen. This is a complete confidence that God's promises will prevail. His promises will prevail. And I love this. You look at this, these verses. And faith, love, and hope often go together throughout Scripture. But it's a little bit different here. It's faith. It's a love for one another. But it's because of hope laid up in heaven. See, hope wasn't just faith, love, and hope. It's faith, love that is being motivated, compelled by a hope that they have. By a hope, by a confidence that they have. Their hope in the future was their motivation. It was the very engine that empowered faith and love in the present. This hope is what fueled their life, a hope that one day Jesus was going to return, and he's going to return, and he's going to make all things right, that God will dwell with his people, that there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more death. It's a confident assurance that this is what's going to happen, and because of that, it fueled their present. Because of the confidence that they had in the future, it fueled their present. Paul heard about it, and I'm sure other people heard about their faith. Because their life spoke loudly. Think about the people in the first century, what they were known for. History writes this. History, like people who even weren't followers of Jesus, they articulated what Christians were known for in the first century. And you know what? Their lives weren't perfect. There was sin there, just like there is today. But look at this list. They were known to be worshipers of the one true God. They had a deep faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. They had a deep love for one another. They had a deep love for their neighbors and their enemies. They adopted infants that were abandoned. In the Roman culture, it was legal to abandon infants if you didn't want them. They just abandoned them on the streets. And Christians were known as going and finding infants, finding these babies, and bringing them into their house. They were known for staying married. They were known for a deep love between husband and wife. I love this. They treated people as people, not as possessions. In that culture, in the first century culture, husbands treated their wives as property and their kids as property. But Paul comes along and Christians come along and say, you know what? No, there's this mutual submission to one another. Your body belongs to me and my body belongs to you. It wasn't you're treating each other as possessions, but as people. And they were willing to suffer if that's what it took. Look at this list. Their life was a loud witness. I look at what's happening in our world today and the craziness of our situation. I mean, you open up the news and you see one thing after the next, after the next, after the next. And there are people calling people to protest and do a variety of things. And I would offer up this. Our loudest protest cannot be with our lips. Our loudest protest must be with the lives that we live. For people to look at us and to say, you know what? They have a faith in Jesus. They have a complete surrender, devotion to Jesus. It affects their purity. It affects their heart. They're not engaged in the sexual morality of the world because they belong to Jesus. And their hearts are pure because they're focused on him. They have a deep love for one another. They have a love for the foreigner, the orphan, the oppressed. And they don't just shout about it. They go and they serve. They lay down their lives. If I can be honest, like I was asked about a number of things that happen in our world today. You could pick whatever thing that's out there, whatever news story. And they asked me, what is my opinion? And I just said this, and this is just me talking, and we can have a conversation with this. I said, I want to be a part of the people that protest with our lives. And not with our lips. But we lay down our lives for one another and people see a different way. To see like, wow, we are caring for one another. We are treating people. You look at the diversity in this room. And I look at it all around this room. People who are made in the image of God. And because they're made in the image of God, they're absolutely valuable. Our lives must be the greatest protest. A couple years ago, there was a person in our community that was going through some legal problems, some legal issues, very similar to what Janine had shared. And person was confronted over some things, loved through some things, and towards the end, I won't get into all the details, but towards the end, went before a judge. And I will never forget what the judge said. The judge looked at this person, surrounded by people from Restoration Church, and said this, "I don't get it." The judge, "I don't get it. The people who confronted you over this issue were the same people who cared for you in the midst of this issue, had compassion on you with this issue, and will continue to walk with you. I give you 30 days probation," whatever it was. But then they said this, I wrote it down, said this, "The community that confronted you is the same community that cared for you and will continue to care for you. This just shows that there are some situations the government does not need to get involved with."
Amen. Praise God.
The judge said, "We didn't really need to get involved with this because y'all took care of it." To me, I look at that, lives being the greatest protest. There's so much talk out there. And I look at the church in Colossae, and I look at the church here, and let our lips be our loudest protest. Let our lives be our loudest protest, because we have been changed by the gospel. Because what the gospel does is what Paul says, it bears fruit. It bears fruit, not just in Colossae, but around the world. It's bearing fruit. It's growing. Jesus is transforming lives, and he will continue to do that.
Yes.
So Paul gives thanks. I'm going to invite Joel and the team to come up. I'm going to read this last little bit, and this is where we're going to launch next week. But Paul goes from giving thanks, to praying for them, to interceding for them. And he said this, "And so, because of God's work in your life, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I love this. Paul says, we've seen God at work in your life before. And we are calling on that, calling on his faithfulness, and know that he will continue that work that he has started. Continue that work. And so we're going to pray for you. And how does he pray? He doesn't pray for their external success or external situations. No, he prays for internal formation, that their hearts would be transformed, that their hearts would be changed. And what's interesting, he says, "I pray that you would grow in your knowledge of God so that it would lead to a holy life. And that through your holy life, you'd also grow in the knowledge of God." I love that. There's a desire for growth. And what Paul shows here is that it's not just a linear line. He prays that they would know the Lord, but that would lead to a holy life and actually live like him. But even as they live like him, that they would grow in their knowledge of him, which would lead to a more holy life, which would lead to more knowledge of him. And I look at that, and you know what? That is what is needed in our world today. Men and women of deep character. Men and women of deep gospel-rooted growth. Roots that go super, super deep. And you know what? This type of transformation isn't immediate. It's not flashy. It takes time. It happens over time as we dig our roots deep into the Lord and maximize Jesus with our lives. As we wrap up this morning, I want to end with communion as just a powerful, powerful picture, powerful reminder that our lives are all about one thing, Jesus, maximizing Jesus. Jesus, when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. This is how much I love you. I'm giving my body for you. This is my blood which is going to be poured out for complete forgiveness of all of your sins. This is the beginning and the end of the Christian life. Jesus. And so as we sing this song, I'm going to invite the elders to come up. And we're going to have communion together. And as you pass through the cross, I'm going to put the cross right here. As you pass through the cross, I want you to ask this question. Ask yourself this question. Are you minimizing Jesus with your life, or are you maximizing him? Are you minimizing him, or are you maximizing him? Are you growing in faith, love, and hope? Is your life centered around Jesus? Yeah, don't take the polluted stuff. Is your life centered around Jesus? And even as you take communion, I just want you to be grateful. Grateful for the all that you have been given in Christ. So how we do it here at Restoration Church, you're going to go row by row. I'm going to put the cross right here. And kind of we're going to go awkwardly through the cross as we go and take communion. And may this just be a reminder to you, to your soul, that it's all about Jesus.